We are blessed to be assembled together this Lord's Day morning, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about the three words that you see on the screen before us. It's interesting where preachers get their ideas for sermons from, and they come from many different places. But the fact is, sometimes you steal them from your preacher friends. And that's almost what's happening here this morning. Mike Richardson is a faithful gospel preacher. He's holding our gospel meeting this coming fall in just a few months. I heard a recording of him preaching a sermon by this title a few months ago and reached out to him, and he was so kind to share his outline with me, and I've spent some weeks looking it over and tweaking it a little bit, making it my own, but for the most part, what we're going to study is what he sent to me. So I appreciate him sharing that so very much, and I'm glad to be able to share that with you here this morning. Facts, faith, feelings. All three of these things have a legitimate place in our spiritual lives and in our relationship with God. The important thing, though, is that we get them in the proper order. Because when people get these things in the wrong order, then they're going to get some wrong results. Before we dive in and look at the proper order, let's take a look at the wrong order that some people get. There are some who want to put feelings first. And we shouldn't find that an incredible fact, because we're living very much in a day and in a time in which a premium is placed upon people's feelings. That we need to acknowledge their feelings, we need to validate their feelings. What they feel is the most important thing. That is their truth. And so people are putting a lot of emphasis on their feelings today, but we know spiritually speaking, that such is foolish. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So if we follow our feelings are not going to lead us in the right place. It's going to lead us to a path, or it's going to lead us on a path and a destination that the Bible sums up very succinctly with the word death. People today, though, want to be happy. And you and I have heard people say, God just wants me to be happy. And they say that as a way of justifying whatever it is that they believe, or especially whatever it is that they practice. What's interesting, those who say God wants me to be happy, I've yet to see the verse that they would go to find that evidence that God says that He wants them to be happy. What I do find is that God wants us to be holy, not happy. People today are confusing biological facts with their feelings. For instance, there are those who are born a male and they feel like they're a female. And so they take steps to make those changes to their physical bodies to change their God-assigned gender because of their feelings. Or forget about gender, we can talk about species. Some people feel like they're cats and they're wanting to live like they're a cat. And we can see the absurdity of that, but that's what happens when you start with your feelings. But let's bring that into the realm of religion. There are those whose faith and even their religious facts are based on their feelings. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and at verse 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of Israel of his day. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Notice they had feelings. They had zeal, they had excitement, they had determination, but it wasn't according to the facts. There are some who have what they would call a heartfelt religion. And some have been quoted as saying, I would rather have the feeling in my heart than what is written on a whole stack of Bibles. Don't tell me what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. God is speaking to me in my heart. and I want to go by my feelings. Well, the problem with that is the way that seems right unto a man leads until death. When pressed about their religious beliefs or practices, some will ultimately offer their feelings as the final word on the matter. This is just what I feel, and that settles it. That's the end of the discussion for them. Feelings are important. Don't get me wrong. Feelings are important, but that's not where we start. Well, there are some who want to start with faith. And maybe you're thinking that's where we should start, because faith, that's essential. We cannot hope to please God without faith. Whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who will diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 6. However, many people build their spiritual lives on misinformed faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul has to deal with this in the church there in Corinth regarding the matter of eating foods, meats that have been sacrificed unto idols. The Apostle Paul acknowledges the faith of some of the members of the church there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 7. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. Let's pause right here. What Paul is saying, he is acknowledging the existence of the false religion of idolatry and all its many different gods. We spent some time this week in VBS talking about Baal. Baal is a false god. Baal did not exist, but to those who worshiped him, he very much did. We recently studied through Exodus. The Egyptians had a panoply of gods. None of them were real. They were all fake, and we know that, we understand that. But to those who were raised in that culture, they don't have that understanding. To them, those gods are real. Now, let's bring that back to what Paul is saying here. Verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. They are those who have faith without knowledge. What does that mean? That means they have convictions. They have faith, but that faith has not been educated by the truth. It's not based on the truth of God's Word, it's based on things that they've heard, or perhaps the family or the culture in which they have been raised. The person who inherits their faith from their family, they can have very strong convictions about things that they have never actually studied for themselves. What's happened here, they've gotten faith before facts. And that happens. That's not the proper place to start. So that leaves only one other option. And of course, that is facts. And that's where we need to begin. That's where we're going to begin. We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to show where the Scriptures teach that this is the proper place to begin. And actually, the Scriptures tell us the proper order of these three things. We have to get this right. Because if we follow the way that seems right unto us, it can lead to death. And we want life. We want to be saved. So let's get this right. Let's start at the right place and let's follow the right pattern here. Facts are first. Faith comes by hearing facts. Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing the facts of God's Word. Facts come first. In the Great Commission, Mark's account of the Great Commission, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, that is, He said to them, Jesus said to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice in the Great Commission, the apostles are sent into all the world to preach facts. They weren't sent to validate feelings and opinions. They were sent to preach facts. That's where it starts. The gospel contains important facts that have to be understood and have to be believed in order for a person to be saved. What kind of facts? Well, the gospel tells us that God exists, that God is real, that Jesus is His Son. We had that spelled out for us when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that there is one God, the Father, and there is His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 1 verse 20 says, the evidence for the existence of God is so plain and so clear that those who refuse to believe in God have no excuse whatsoever. John chapter 20 verses 30 and 31 tell us the gospel of John was written for the purpose of presenting the facts of Jesus' existence so that we can have faith in Him. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. What's written? Facts. The facts about Jesus and what He did are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The facts come first. What are the facts? That Jesus is real, that God is real. Here's another fact. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why is that an important fact of the gospel? Well, until a person realizes that they're lost in sin, they're not going to take seriously the imperative of the Bible for us to be saved of our sins. You're going to have a hard time convincing the person sitting across from you that they need to be saved if they don't realize that they have sinned. All of us have sinned. Now here's the problem. We don't see ourselves as gross sinners. Other people don't see themselves as terrible sinners who need to be saved. We're not perfect, but we're good people. Sometimes we want to look at this world, oh, this world is just full of terrible people. Everyone in this world is bad. Well, we're not at Genesis 6 yet. I would say the majority of people in this world are very good people. The people that you know, the people that you come into contact with, the people you prefer to be with are good people, but not perfect. And those imperfections are sins. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a fact of the gospel that we have to believe. We have to understand. We have to believe that. Another fact of the gospel is that God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves mankind as a whole, but let's narrow that down. God loves me as an individual. God knows me and God loves me. And this love was proven when He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. And that tells me another fact of the gospel. And what makes the gospel good news? That's what gospel means. Good news. What makes the gospel good news is that even though I have sinned against God, I can be saved through the blood of His Son. I can be saved of my sins. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, yes, we're sinners, but in spite of that, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Even though I have sinned against God, He still loves me and wants me to be saved through the death and resurrection of His Son. This salvation is offered unto me. It's offered unto all of us. And we receive it by obeying the Son, by obeying the gospel. Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 9, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And when I do that, I can know that I am saved. In the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." The good news of the gospel, the fact of the gospel, is that God wants me to be saved. He offers me salvation through His Son. And when I do what He tells me to do, I can know that I have been saved. These are just some of the facts of the gospel. And these facts need to be preached. And they need to be believed by everyone. Facts are first. Then comes faith. Let's use the same two verses we did with our previous chart, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is based on facts. True saving faith does not come from feelings. We can feel different ways, but our feelings can be deceptive. And true saving faith does not come miraculously from God by a gift of the Holy Spirit. The idea of Calvinism, a false doctrine, is that God has already decided who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And for those who are saved, God sends a special gift of the Holy Spirit upon them. You get the Holy Spirit, and you get the Holy Spirit, and you get the Holy Spirit, but you don't because I don't want you to be saved. That makes God a respecter of persons, which would be okay, except for the fact the Bible clearly says God is not a respecter of persons. Whosoever means whosoever. God wants everyone to be saved. And so the gospel is for everyone. Faith is based on facts. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, again, the gospel was to be preached. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What would that result in? Well, some, he who believes and is baptized. So the preaching of the facts would then produce faith, belief, and obedience to the gospel. So we have facts first. We have faith second. And as I said, we have feelings. And feelings are important. Let's talk about that for just a moment. We are made in the image of God. That doesn't mean that God looks like us in the mirror, but it means that we are made spiritually in the image of God. And we share many things in common with God that the rest of His animated creation does not. And feelings or emotions are part of that. God has given us feelings, and these feelings have a place in our spiritual lives. So don't walk away from here saying, you know, that preacher down there at the Church of Christ is saying feelings don't matter. They do matter. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. But joy, rejoicing, comes after the facts and after faith. Look in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, Judaizing teachers have come to Antioch from Jerusalem, and they're teaching the false doctrine that uncircumcised Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul's, no, that's not what we're preaching. That is not the truth at all. And they decide to send some people to Jerusalem to get to the bottom of this matter. Well, as a side note, as they're traveling and making their way from up north in Antioch down to Jerusalem, look at verse 3. Acts chapter 15 and at verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they, that is Paul and Barnabas and the others who were traveling with them, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. What's that? Well, that has to do with the work that was done in Antioch, but also especially the work that Paul and Barnabas did on their first missionary journey, which we read of in chapters 13 and 14. So the events that happened in chapters 11, 13, and 14 are being reported to the churches here. The facts, they're being given the facts. And notice it says, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Facts were given. People heard the facts, and it resulted in joy. So joy, rejoicing, is a legitimate emotion. It's a legitimate feeling. But let's go to the other end of the spectrum. What about sorrow? Well, sorrow has a role to play, especially godly sorrow. Look in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, as we're living in a world and a day and a time where emphasis is placed on emotions, we're told that we shouldn't make people feel bad. You shouldn't say anything that's going to make someone feel bad, that's going to upset someone. That's not going to work because the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There are going to come times when you and I are reading the Word of God and it is going to reprove behaviors and attitudes that we have in our lives. It's going to convict us of wrongdoing, and that should produce in us godly sorrow. That's exactly what happened here in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, start at verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, what happened? The letter contained some facts. And they heard these facts, and their hearts were convicted of these facts, and it made them sorrowful. He says, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, he preached the gospel to them. He taught them facts. It pierced their hearts. It convicted them. It rebuked them. It made them sorry. But their sorrow then led them to repent, which, if you noticed in verse 9, caused Paul to rejoice. He heard the facts of what happened, and he had an emotional response. He rejoiced. Also, love, in the book of 1 John at chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love is a very powerful emotion. Now, I know agape love is active goodwill, but brotherly love is most definitely an emotion. And that's really the object here is brotherly love, that we are to love one another. Where does that come from? That comes from the fact that God loves us. And that God loves us so much, He sent His Son to be the propitiation or the appeasing sacrifice for our sins. So when we hear these facts, it impacts our faith, and we have feelings. We have a response. We have emotion. So we have here facts, faith, and feelings. And the Scripture bears out the validity, not just of these three things, but the validity of this order. Facts are first, then faith, then feelings. Let's spend some time in the book of Acts very quickly. I want to look at three examples that show that this is the scriptural order, the scriptural pattern here. Let's spend some time in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at Philip preaching to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and at verse 4, this is right after Stephen has been martyred. Acts chapter 8 and at verse 4 says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And we look at this verse from time to time when we talk about the importance of every one of us being involved in spreading the gospel. What Luke does here in the book of Acts, he makes this observation, everyone went everywhere preaching, and then the rest of the chapter he focuses on just one of those everyones, and that's Philip. Philip went to Samaria. Look at verses 5 through 8. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." What do we have? We have Philip preaching Christ. There are the facts. What do we have? The multitudes heeded the things that were spoken. That's their faith. Then what? "Then there was great joy in the city." There's your feelings. Facts, faith, then feelings. Go on down when Philip encounters the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he's called away from Samaria and he's sent down to intercept this man leaving Jerusalem and going back to Ethiopia. Traveling in a chariot, he is reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit tells Philip, "Go and overtake that chariot." He hears him reading, asks if he understands it. He says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And Philip ends up sitting in the chariot with this royal officer as they are traveling down the highway, reading the book of Isaiah to him. Now, verse 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." What happened? Philip preached Jesus to him. The facts. He gave him the facts of the gospel. The eunuch confessed his faith. There's faith. He confessed that faith. And he went on his way rejoicing after his baptism. There's our order. Facts, faith, feelings. One more to look at, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, this time it's Paul. Paul preaching to the Philippian jailer and his household. Remember, Paul and Silas are in prison. They're beaten. They're put in stocks in the prison. They're singing and praying. At midnight, an earthquake comes by God, opens up the doors, knocks everyone's chains off their feet. The jailer wakes up, assumes everyone has escaped, and draws a sword to kill himself. Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." The jailer goes in, brings them out, sees that that indeed is true, asks what he has to do to be saved. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him. He heard the facts of the gospel. He repented. And he was baptized. The fact that he's washing their stripes, that is a sign of repentance. That's a result of his faith. And then, of course, he rejoiced. Why? Because he believed in God. Why did he believe in God? Because he heard the facts of the gospel. Again, what's the scriptural order? The facts come first, not the feelings. The facts come first, then the faith, then the feeling. That's the divine order. That's the scriptural order. And we need to remember that because we are living in a world that is trying to operate without absolutes. We're living in a world that is more interested in validating feelings than it is establishing and standing behind facts. It's important for us then to know and to understand the scriptural order of these things. Facts, then faith, then feelings. And not so much for the world out there. We need to know it for ourselves as well. We need to make sure we know and understand the facts of the gospel so that we can put our faith in those facts and be genuinely joyful regarding our fellowship with God and our hope in heaven. What about you? You've heard the facts of the gospel. Where is your faith? If you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You've got to act upon that faith as the jailer did. You need to repent. You need to be like the eunuch. You need to make the good confession. And you need to be like both of them. You need to be baptized in order to have those sins washed away. And then you can rejoice. And then we will rejoice with you. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.